Okay. I was worried I was going to have to, like, a leprechaun dance thing or something. That's what Bob did on St. Patrick's Day. He gave you the hairy, goofy leprechaun guy to preach. Yeah. Well, good morning. Good morning, wherever you are. Our friends in Tanzania, Pastor Epaphras Malale and them who always tune in to us, we love you guys. So can't say hi in person, but thank you. Wherever you are, if you're watching from home this morning, thank you for being here. It's always nice to have people in person. I think we got a good message this morning. I feel like it's going to be a good thing. So, huh? I'm excited. Yes. I'd hate to have someone stand up here and not say they're excited because you're breaking tradition. Yeah. So, on July 12, 2005, a young Canadian guy named Kyle McDonald posted a listing on the barter section of Craigslist. Sparked by a carefree thought of, let's see what could happen, he posted one red paperclip and asked if anybody would trade for something bigger and better. 2 days later, happened to be my 30th birthday, I think that was, don't think it had anything to do with it, but yeah. 2 days later, Kyle traded that red paperclip for a pen shaped like a fish. Later that same day, he traded that fish pen for a handmade cabinet knob. Ugly, but a couple weeks later, at the end of July, he traded that knob for a Coleman camping stove. The next trade took a few months, but in September of 2005, he traded that stove for a Honda generator. In November, he traded that generator for what is known as an instant party, an empty keg, an IOU to fill it, and a Budweiser sign. In December, still listing ads for something bigger and better, he traded that instant party for a snowmobile. He quickly parlayed that for a two-person trip to Yak, British Columbia. Yeah, I don't know where it is either. To get the snowmobile to Yak in January 2006, he traded the second place of that two-person trip for a box truck. And between February and May, Kyle was able to successfully trade the box truck for a recording contract. The recording contract for a year's rent in Phoenix, the year's rent in Phoenix for a day with Alice Cooper. Here he is, and here he is at the concert. Go ahead. Yeah, with a red paper clip. He traded the day with Alice Cooper for a motorized Kiss snow globe. I'm not sure that was a trade up or not. In an early June of 2006, Kyle traded the Kiss motorized snow globe for a guaranteed part in a film with Corbin Burnson. How many of you guys remember that guy? Yeah, think L.A. Law, right? Major League, General Hospital. Here he is in 1987. Yeah, there we go. Oh, never mind. We missed that one, apparently. Okay. Well, we don't have him in 1987. Anyway, he was a much better looking guy. And at the beginning of July 2006, about 51 weeks after the original post of the first paperclip, Kyle McDonald traded that movie contract for a two-story farmhouse in Kipling, Saskatchewan. As his barters began to pick up steam, his journey was followed by people the world over. He received a spot in the Guinness Book of World Records for the most successful internet trade. And the town of Kipling actually erected a statue of a red paperclip in his honor. At the time, it also received a Guinness record for the world's largest paperclip. Yeah. In just under a year, Kyle traveled from Vancouver to places like California, Ontario, Queens, Phoenix, and finally Saskatchewan, and traded a single red paperclip up to a house, but just by asking for bigger and better things from fellow human beings. Pretty impressive, actually. Now, what could that possibly have to do with Easter? Well, this morning we're talking about an exchange so spectacular, so unbelievable and life-changing that it makes Kyle's exciting journey look like a grandma's night at the knitting club. Okay. We're going to talk about what's been called the Great Exchange. See, Bob quoted a statistic last week about the fractional number of people in the United States, Christians included, that list Easter as the most important holiday of their faith. And I think that shows just how little understanding we have of the significance of what happened and what we celebrate during this time. The Apostle Paul said it this way in his first letter to the Corinthian church. If Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, then we are to be pitied more than all men. I'll say it this way. If tomorrow they opened up a tomb in outside Jerusalem and they found the body of Jesus of Nazareth, right? Undeniably Jesus, name tag and all, right? Hello, my name is, right? Tomorrow would be the last day that I'd be a Christian, right? What's the point? I don't think they're going to. Right? Bob did a great job last week explaining that there's ample historical evidence for the fact that the resurrection happened. But that's the importance of what we celebrate. Without it, without Jesus rising from the dead, none of this means anything. See, Christmas is great, right? Don't get me wrong, but without the resurrection, it doesn't mean anything. Even if he came and died, right, from execution or old age or whatever, if he didn't rise, everything hinges on that. Why? Because without it, the Great Exchange never happened. So what is it? What is this exchange I'm talking about? Well, Paul states it pretty clearly in his second letter to the church at Corinth, and you can see it here. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The few verses before it, the context is this. Paul says this, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the Great Exchange. A wholly unfair transaction where the Creator God of the universe gives up his holiness, purity, and life in exchange for immeasurable pain, suffering, and death. Now, if that's the first time you've heard it, it can be a little bit mind-blowing to think about that, the God of the universe making that trade. But unfortunately, if you've heard it many, many times, you can also become a little numb to what went on. It just becomes kind of, yeah, I've heard it. My goal this morning is to make us rethink what happened in that transaction, regardless of the place you find yourself this morning. The term Great Exchange has been credited all the way back to Martin Luther, right? The kind of the father of the Protestant Reformation, right? Without Martin Luther, we'd all be Catholic. Yeah. He's quoted as saying this, "This is the mystery which is rich in divine grace to sinners, wherein by a wonderful exchange our sins are no longer ours, but Christ's, and the righteousness of Christ, not Christ's, but ours. He has emptied himself of his righteousness that he might clothe us with it and fill us with it. and he has taken our evils upon himself that he might deliver us from them. So we're going to look not only this morning at the why of the exchange was necessary, but then we're also going to look at what was really exchanged. So why an exchange? What was going on between God and humanity that prompted the need for this transaction? Bob mentioned Romans 3:23 last week, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? He talked about the word, the Greek word hamartia, which we translate as sin, right? And that it's an ancient archery term that means to miss the mark, right? To miss the bullseye. And that's true and accurate. We've heard that a lot, and I've heard it a lot of times, and it's always sat a little weird with me. I have a hard time with that term because I feel like it leaves us a wrong impression sometimes. Right? It's kind of like, okay, so I missed the mark like yesterday, so I'll get up this morning, I'll try again, I'll try hard, I'll take another shot tomorrow, right? Maybe I'll get it. Besides that, like, what are really the consequences for like missing the mark? Right? Like, what happens in an archery competition? You miss the mark, you shoot again, right? So to clear it up, though, I want to actually show you the term that is the Greek antonym to hamartia, right? The opposite term. And where it shows up, I think, might actually surprise you. So this is Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The Greek word entunkano, the opposite of hamartia, appears in that verse. Can you see it? It's actually the word interceding at the end. The word interceding in Greek literally means to hit the bullseye. But it has the connotation of meeting with or intersecting with another person, right? Intersecting like an arrow intersects with the bullseye, right? So the implication here, right? You had a shot to meet with God. You had a shot to intersect with him, to be in relationship with him, but you were born in rebellion, as we all are, right? So you missed it. You missed the shot. You missed the mark. You missed the bullseye. You walked into the restaurant. You saw God sitting there waiting for you, but you didn't recognize him. You walked right past him, and you sat somewhere else. Right? You're not with him. You're somewhere else. Still, so what? Right? What are the consequences of missing the mark? Right? Is God upset with me? Right? Is he going to hit me with lightning? Right? Do I need to, like, ground out? Or, like, you know, we used to do that in college. I don't know what it meant. Yeah. Right? Is he going to take all my stuff? Like, what's the consequence of this? Like, if we're honest, I think we all feel like we're doing pretty okay. Right? So, to frame this, let me give you a little bit better example of what I think it looks like to miss the mark. Okay, watch this. Thanks, Zach, for helping me film that the other day. It was a little scary to yeah. Right, how many of you cringed watching that, right? That's, to me, is a little more like the consequence of missing the mark as it relates to sin. He caught himself on some wires, thank God. Right, but if those wires weren't there, that's it. Period. No do-overs. No second chance. You don't get another shot. Right? You've missed the mark, and there's nothing you can do to fix it. Right? That's how the Bible talks about sin. If you miss the mark, you're dead. Right? The 25 stories straight down kind of dead. Right? Even though your body is alive, your soul is done and gone. So listen, this means you have, what I'm trying to say, you have nothing that you can bring to impress God. Right? It doesn't matter what you think you have to bring. You have nothing of value to offer God, any more than a dead man can try to make a deal to get his life back. Right? It isn't a situation where you have like 80% good and you're like, well, God will like fill in the gaps, or you're like, I only got the 10% to bring, but Jesus is going to make up like the 90% for you. Right? It's not a matter of being like, you know, my life's pretty good. I think I'll throw a little Jesus in the mix and make it a little bit better. Right? God isn't sitting up there watching people walk through the door right on Sunday and being like, oh, did you see that one? Oh, do you know what his portfolio is worth? Oh my gosh, do you know where they live? Wow, right? Oh, you see her? My gosh, you should see how much she served the homeless last year and the way she loves her kids. Just wow. Right? You have nothing of value to offer God. Not in your possessions, not in your service, not in your character. Right, that can ever overcome how dead we are spiritually. The only thing that brings a dead person back to life is a miracle. See, I could talk about how offensive sin is to God and how there's justice that has to be meted out to satisfy the wrath of God, and that's all true. Bob covered that last week. But today, I don't want you to leave here thinking that sin is that bad thing you did yesterday. Right, because that bad thing comes from a much bigger place. It comes from the fundamental spiritual standing you have before God. And the consequence of that standing is the cumulative weight of every offense against God. And the outcome, we are spiritually dead. As Bob said last week, there's your feel-good message. We'll see you guys next week. No. Yeah. See, if we left it there, how miserable would that be? A God that leaves us in our own misery and failure, hopelessly looking for a way out, a way to get back to him. Right? There's plenty of those belief systems in the world. We call them religion. Right? But there's only one system of belief that makes a statement like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, not counting people's trespasses against them. God himself saw us dead and he knew there was no way back for us. But he created us to be his family. He created us to be with him, not dead and separated somewhere else. And so listen, in the grief over his fractured family, God himself stood up in the midst of the council of holy ones that worship him day and night, and he said, hold my wine, I got this. Right, God, the miracle maker, set aside all of his infinite power and glory for a time to become human, to fix the mess we made, and to restore his family. This is the great exchange. And so we come to the what of the great exchange. Right? We see the why. Why do we need it? Because we're so dead and we're lost, and God wants his family back. But let me clarify one important point before I go on. I made it clear, right? You have nothing of value to bring to God. So why does he care? Because we are of value to God. We are his family. See, there's nothing you could ever do to reconcile yourself to him, but he wasn't willing to let it end there because you are valuable to him. You don't need to bring anything. You are the prize to Jesus. Bob said last week that God gave his unique son because God couldn't make another one. It was the most meaningful gift. Well, the same is true of every one of us. He can't make another one of you or you or you or me. And the idea of not having a way back to him was simply unacceptable. He wants us back. He wants you back. He wants you in his family. He doesn't want a bunch of servants. He wants a family like he planned from the beginning. And so he took care of it. He made it happen. He reconciled people to himself when people were dead. Because you are so valuable to God. One word of warning on that. Your value is nothing to brag about, right? In case we get a big head about that. Right? Not only did you not have a hand in making the way back, right? You don't hold any more value than anyone else on the earth, right? We're all of the same value to God. God is the one who gets the glory here, not us. And this is the great exchange. His life for our death, his ability for our inability, and his rejection for our reconciliation. Have you ever looked at that cross? Thought about what a strange symbol it is? Just look at it for a moment. We see the same thing we've always seen. What our parents saw and their parents before them and so on and so forth for centuries. But what did the first Christians see? This is probably a more modern rendition of what they saw. Or you could choose any modern execution device you want to choose. Either way, that cross represented that to everyone in the Roman Empire. It was a gruesome, torturous, humiliating way to put someone to death. So are Christians, as Christians, are we just morbid people? Like, why would we choose ancient execution equipment as the icon of our faith? Anybody here want a little, like, electric chair charm for your, for Christmas? What does it take for an icon of violence and brutality to become a symbol of hope and life? How spectacular an event has to take place on that cross to change the meaning for every generation afterward? How about a great exchange? See, the cross became a symbol of the moment God reconciled humanity to himself. In that moment, the cross was no longer a place of death. It was a place of victory over death. It was no longer a symbol of hate and humiliation. It was a symbol of immeasurable love and glory. There's nothing like it in all of human history. The sovereign king of the universe did everything required to resurrect your stone-cold in the grave soul and give you a new life. You were dead, and now you're alive, and you didn't do a thing for it. Praise God. Ephesians 2 says this, 1 through 9, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the ways of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even as we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved." and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. Listen, this is the most unfair, lopsided, unequitable transaction that has ever taken place. Remember Kyle MacDonald and all his bartering? That there's no barter here. It's just a free gift of God. Once you understand this, it brings more clarity to Jesus' statement about why he's the only way to God. Right? Jesus said this in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This is why there's no other way to God except through Jesus, because it was his exchange that made it possible at all. See, if you haven't accepted the gift of the work that he did, I will echo Paul's words to the early church that I said earlier. I implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's no other way. Turn your heart to Jesus in response to his gift for you. If you've accepted this gift at some point and it lies dormant, then step into a life that exhibits the love and gratitude that shows you understand what he's given you. I put this verse up last time I preached, and thankfully it's just as true now as it was back then, 3 weeks ago. Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I want to just really fast just say this. Because I've heard this many times from people. You see that he who did not spare his own son, you'll hear people who don't believe say, I can never worship a God that killed his own son, that murdered his own son, right? That's not the case at all, right? Jesus was God, and Jesus made it very clear in John 10. He said, I have authority to lay down my life and to take it up again, right? It's a charge from the Father. He was part and parcel. This wasn't a murder. I want to be clear on that. This was an exchange. You'd be surprised. I've heard that, you know. And so, you know, if people say that, you're telling somebody about Easter, they're like, yeah, the God, how could I worship a God? How's that love when he killed it? He didn't. Okay, Jesus did this. He was part of the plan. He knew what he was doing. So what's the proper response of a heart and a mind that truly understands the transaction that took place on that cross? Right after Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life, he says this to the disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Excuse me. Now, this is not the part where anyone gets to go, see, I knew there was a catch. I knew there was a catch, right? Got to do the commandment thing. Jesus doesn't say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and if you want to get to the Father, you got to keep my commandments. He didn't say that. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, the proper response of a heart that understands the great exchange is a life lived in loving gratitude. It says, I can't possibly give you back as much as you gave me, but I'm so thankful that I will give whatever you ask. A heart that lives in the gift sees no reason to hold anything back. Right? Here's why. You can't outgive God. He's already given us the greatest gift. But now that we're part of his family again, he just keeps giving. All good things, right? Like Kyle MacDonald, who every time he asks for something, right, asks for something bigger and better. Every time we offer something to God, God gives us something bigger and better. He's in the business of trading up. Right, let's look at some of the things that get listed in Scripture this way. You give him your worries and concerns. He gives you peace that surpasses understanding. You give him a heart of judgment and pride, and he gives you a heart of mercy and love. You give him your wounds, he gives you healing. You give him your mourning, he gives you comfort. You give him your brokenness, he gives you power and authority. You give him your weakness, he gives you unending grace. And you give him your repentance, and he gives you abundant life. See, this is why we obey what Jesus asks for us, because in doing so, we're constantly trading up in our lives here. What can this world possibly offer you that you think God can't give you more than? Which brings me to the final response of our hearts. See, if you truly know this life and this gift and what's been given for you, you will be moved to tell others about this and to help them grow in it. An early 20th century Sri Lankan pastor named D.T. Niles wrote this famous quote. He said, "Evangelism is witness. It's about one beggar showing another beggar where they found bread." Right? Christians are about always remembering that God has brought us back to life, and that is the motivation to tell those who are still starving and don't know this truth where they can find bread. We're not the bread, and we're certainly not the baker. We're just beggars who've been given a gift beyond measure. So share it. Be honest about the fact that you were a dead woman and a dead man who was brought back to life by the miracle of God in the great exchange. And let your life reflect that. This is the great exchange, that God made Jesus, who is the author of life, to bear our death so that we might be made alive in gratitude and love for him and restored to the family of God. Let's pray. Amazing King, gracious God, who turns death to life and beauty from ashes. Thank you. I pray that you stir the hearts of everyone here this morning to remember and to know in a deeper way the great exchange that you made for us. To be thankful that we don't have to try, that you didn't go, why don't you just do your best and I'll see what happens. You made the way, it's clear, and there's nothing else we can do. And I pray that truth goes with us today and into the coming months, and especially in this Easter season. Bless us now. We love you. We glorify and we praise you, Jesus, for what you did. And in your name, amen. Right, we're going to go into communion now. There's never been a better time to practice communion in a more meaningful way than in this season. Right? Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And Paul reminded us that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If you've never done communion here, there'll be a station over here with bread and wine, and same over here, just kind of come up and dip the bread in the wine. And we have in the back self-serve little cups and bread, gluten-free crackers and juice back there. You don't have to be a member here of Discover Community Church. You just have to have accepted the gift. Right? You have to be part of God's family. If you're if you claim yourself as part of God's family, come and partake. Right? And as you take the elements this morning, I would encourage you to look up at that cross and remember all that you've been given. And if you have yet to accept that, then once again, I implore you, be reconciled to God today. All right, thanks.